Well, hello, welcome to the Christian Contrast, where we talk about how following Jesus leads us to live differently than those in the world around us. I'm Dan here with a solo episode about the upcoming election and about voting as Christians. So as the 2024 election nears, I want to take some time to lay out some biblical principles behind how we vote. Now, as a church, we don't endorse specific candidates or political parties. And I want to be clear, this isn't because we're afraid or even because we're somehow beholden to the government. We appreciate our tax-exempt status as a church, but that tax-exempt status or keeping that would never keep us from saying something that we felt that God was calling us to say. The reason why we don't endorse specific parties or candidates is because, first of all, our chief focus is on the gospel of Jesus, and we don't believe any candidate or any party is the party of Jesus. When someone says or does something good, we as Christians want to applaud, no matter what party they're associated with. And when someone does or says something bad, we as Christians want to critique it and to hold the truth to them, no matter what party they belong to. And while we don't act as if parties or candidates are always equally right or wrong or good or bad, we are beholden to no party and no candidate. And we believe that Jesus would have us speak truth to all. Now, the second reason why we don't endorse specific parties or candidates is that we believe that the better way to proceed is to lay out what God teaches through His Word and then to allow this to be our guide, issue by issue, candidate by candidate, and measure by measure. This is what we look to do on Sundays when we teach from the Bible. This is what we like to do in all of our different settings, is to teach what Scripture says and then to allow that to be our guide. Now, this could end up leading us to vote in a way that doesn't fully fit into the boxes or the categories presented to us. I think of the passage in Joshua 5 when Joshua meets up with the commander of the Lord's army. And this person is probably an angelic being or even possibly the pre-incarnate Son of God. Joshua asks the man, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man's response is, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." "Who are you for?" "Neither." And that response is really strange because the Lord seems clearly on the side of Israel in this conflict. But that's not how he presents it. As I heard one pastor say, the man basically says, "I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over." Jesus did not come to register with a political party or to stump for a certain candidate. He came to be the one to whom anyone from any party looks to for guidance and for judgment. We're beholden to no candidate and no party, and we don't answer to them. They answer to Jesus. However, this doesn't mean that all choices on the ballot, whether candidates or measures, are equal in their goodness or badness, or that God provides us with no guidance on how to vote. As is the case with work, with marriage, with parenting, with money, when it comes to politics, there are biblical principles that can guide us. So in this podcast episode, I'll lay out 6 principles for voting as Christians. Principle number 1, vote. It's as simple as that. Vote with an exclamation point. Vote. One of the key images for Christians in the Bible is the image of a steward. And a steward is entrusted with something valuable and is then responsible to be faithful and trustworthy with what's been entrusted to him. Stewardship comes up in all kinds of ways in the Bible. We're called to be good stewards of our money. Think of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 when the master of the house entrusts his servants with money and then they answer to him on how they use it. That is stewardship. We're also called to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of us should use whatever gift we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And on top of this, church leaders are called to be good stewards of the church and of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." And the part that's translated as "those entrusted" is the same word for a steward. Stewardship is about us properly using what God has given us. We see it as a trust, and we answer to Him. So with all this in mind, I think it is fully appropriate for us to see our ability to vote as an issue of stewardship. We have been entrusted with a vote, and we ought to use it faithfully. And while it may not be overtly sinful for a Christian not to vote, it would be poor stewardship of something that's been given to us. It would be kind of like that servant in the parable in Matthew 25 who buried his treasure in the ground and then dug it up and gave it back to his master unused. I think refusing to use the vote that has been entrusted to us is a similar error. It is a poor use of what's been given to us. Many people throughout many nations, throughout history, have had very little influence over their government. But in the United States, we have the privilege of having a say. And a huge part of that say is having a vote. It's wise if we use it, and if we use it well. So don't let discouragement or skepticism keep you from engaging. Don't bury your vote in the ground. View it as a stewardship. So the first principle of voting is simply vote. Principle number two, vote for your neighbor's good. When Jesus is asked about the greatest command, he combines two commands into one. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Similarly, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Love for our neighbors drives how we behave toward them. This means that when it comes to voting, we don't simply ask, "What would be best for me personally right in this moment?" We ask, "What would be best for my fellow citizens?" And this really goes against the grain, because even the advertisements that we see and the candidates themselves, they are constantly telling us to vote in our own self-interest. If this candidate is doing something good for farmers and I'm a farmer, then I vote for that candidate. Well, maybe, but you're not just in this for you. We look out for others. We are driven by something greater than our preference in the moment. We're driven by our love for our neighbors. Now, it's important to clarify that voting for our neighbor's good does not mean that we simply do what they want us to do. We're not looking for short-term affirmation or comfort of our neighbors. We're looking for the ultimate good of our neighbors. For example, someone could argue that loving our neighbor means that we indulge or affirm men who identify as women or women who identify as men. And that we should even vote for policies that will allow them to the access to the medical procedures that they want. This is not love. Love is looking at that person, speaking the truth to them in love, so that they don't continue in deception and destruction. Loving our neighbor doesn't mean that we do exactly what they want. It means that we have their best interests in mind, and that we want our country to be marked by leaders and by policies that best promote truth, justice, mercy, and godliness. Now, when we vote for our neighbor's good, this doesn't always make the path obvious. On many issues, good Bible-believing Christians can disagree on the best path forward. When it comes to schools and education, when it comes to economic policy and a host of other issues, it can be unclear what would be the best for the maximum amount of our neighbors. On other issues, it seems clearer. It's hard to imagine how it could be good for our unborn neighbors if we allow them to be killed while they're in the womb. But what can unite us as Christians is our desire to vote in order to do good for our neighbors, socially, economically, morally, spiritually, and in all other ways. On top of this, if all Christians vote for the good of their neighbors, it might not end up with us all having identical votes, but we will be much more able to disagree charitably. We can say to others, I actually think this other candidate that I voted for or this other measure that I voted for will do the most good, but I understand where you're coming from and I respect the position you've taken. But in order to do this, we have to, number one, know enough about the issues in order to vote intelligently, and number two, have the proper motives to vote with our neighbor's good in mind. This allows us to vote not simply out of self-interest, but to vote in a way that best promotes the good, the lasting good of our neighbors. So vote with your neighbor's good in mind. Principle number three, vote down the ballot. In a presidential election year like this one, it is easy to focus only on the top of the ballot, only on the presidential vote. And while it's certainly important to prayerfully approach our vote for president, it would be a missed opportunity if we stopped there. In fact, the more local the candidates and the measures are, the more direct impact they have on our literal neighbors. If we're concerned about our schools, state and local elections have more of a direct impact on this than presidential elections. If we're looking to care for the needy or promote wise economic policies, local elections are vital. And if we're voting for the good of our neighbors, we need to vote down ballot. On top of this, our country has been set up with checks and balances. The vote for the president is not a vote for a dictator, thank God. So if we're concerned about who might be elected president or how much power they might have, we can vote in ways that keep tight reins on the power of the executive branch. But if we ignore the measures and the candidates down ballot, we miss an opportunity to do this. And this is a missed opportunity to restrain evil and promote good. As a note, voting down ballot can be challenging. I often find myself Googling candidates and looking at their websites and going through research to just have a sense of who they are and what they believe and what they would do if they ended up in office. I also spend time reading through the measures and then looking at the potential arguments for and against them. I recommend spending at least one entire evening doing enough research to properly steward those votes. So don't be blinded by the top of the ticket. Prayerfully approach your vote for president, but don't treat it as if that's all we're voting for. If we're going to be good stewards of our votes, this means that we give prayerful and focused attention far beyond our vote for president. Vote down the ballot. Now, principle number four, vote with perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31, the Apostle Paul gives a striking statement about the perspective of Christians. He says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, and those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." Now, what Paul is saying in this passage is not that those who are married should ignore their spouses. Instead, he's saying this. He's saying we don't treat marriage like it's the end all. And so if you don't end up getting married, or if your marriage is difficult and is not all you hoped it would be, don't despair. Have perspective, because marriage is temporary. This world in its present form is passing away. And in the same way, we as Christians can embrace the idea that no election will determine our ultimate destiny. When all the votes are counted in November, Jesus will still be the Son of God, and the kingdom of God will still be destined for final victory over all the kingdoms of this world. This doesn't mean that we don't vote. We vote. It simply means that we vote with perspective. As Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior, From there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We don't have to lose sleep over how any election goes, because our final citizenship is not in the U.S. or even in this current world. It's in heaven. Now again, just to be as clear as I possibly can, vote. Don't ignore this stewardship. But to use the words of Paul, from now on, those who vote should live as if they have no vote. And once again, this doesn't mean that we don't vote. We do, but it simply means that we don't put our hope in politics or politicians or our country. All of these will pass away, but the kingdom of God will endure long after the United States is a distant memory. The reason why this is so important is because we can be tempted to sin in response to political tension or in response to an election not going our way. If we are verbally wronging and abusing others, or if we're holding grudges in our hearts, or if we're giving way to anxiety and anger and despair, then we've lost perspective. We can properly celebrate when we think justice and goodness have prevailed, and we can properly grieve when we think ungodly decisions have been made. But we resist the temptation to believe the lie that any election is so important that we would be willing to sin in order to get what we want, or to sin in response to us not getting what we wanted. We vote with perspective. Now, principle number 5, vote to be heard. Now, this is especially important in California, because in a state like California, it can be easy to think that our vote doesn't matter. We are a dark blue state, and we can often justifiably pretty well assume the outcome of many races and many measures. This should not keep us from voting, because part of our reason for voting is to have our voices heard. Now let me illustrate why I think this is, and I'll use a hypothetical example. So let's say in California that there was a straight up yes-no vote on whether we keep abortion legal in our state. And let's say that all reliable polling told us that around 70% of California voters plan to vote yes and to keep abortion legal. Knowing this, should any of us who are no votes still vote? Yes. We absolutely should still vote, even if it's not going to change the outcome of that specific election. And it's not just because of our conscience, but in order to show that we are out there. And if we do this, maybe, again, hypothetically, let's say that instead of it passing at a 70-30 clip, it passes at 65-35. It didn't change the outcome of that election. But maybe there are some people who are pro-life but didn't bother voting because they felt like their vote didn't matter. And they're now emboldened by the fact that they say, well, 35% of people voted no on this. And maybe the measure comes up again in a couple of years in another election. And this time, more people have been emboldened because they know that they're not alone in their convictions and they see the possibility for change. And maybe that year it still passes, but it passes at 59-41. And then maybe it comes up again and more people are emboldened. And this time it passes at 54-46 and suddenly change seems possible. This type of thing has happened before. In fact, if you've read of William Wilberforce, who campaigned for a long time for the abolition of the slave trade in England, this was part of his approach. He lost many battles on his way to winning the war, and he never considered those efforts or those votes to be wasted or to be pointless. He was emboldening others. When the minority votes, they assured that their voice is heard. And on top of this, our vote is also simply a way to speak truth to a decaying culture and to make sure that truth and godliness has a voice, even if it's not the current prevailing voice. In 1981, the author, Walker Percy, wrote a letter to the New York Times. And in this letter, he addressed his distress over the increasing support for abortion. And he ended the letter by saying this, to pro-abortionists, according to opinion polls, it looks as if you may get your way. but you're not going to have it both ways. You are going to be told what you're doing. I think that's so powerful. When he's saying, you might end up getting the abortion rights that you want, but you're not going to have the moral high ground. You are going to have people telling you exactly what you're doing. Voting, even in a losing cause, is a way of saying, okay, you're going to get your way, but you're also going to be confronted with the fact that there are a whole bunch of people who dissent from this and who think it's wrong. There is power in this. And there's power in upholding truth and godliness. And that's a part of our calling as Christians. So vote, even if it doesn't change the outcome in this specific election, in order to be heard. Now, finally, principle number 6, vote, then act. Our vote is a stewardship, and it's an opportunity to do good to our neighbors and to restrain evil in our culture. But it would be sad if we saw our vote as our only opportunity to create change and good. No matter what happens in politics, unborn children are still going to be in danger. There are still going to be pregnant women who are in distress. There are still going to be low-income children who are vulnerable. There are still going to be schools that are under-resourced. And there's still going to be people dealing with gender identity questions who need guidance and grace. Let's see our vote as one of many ways that we can hold back evil and love our neighbors. Let's not give our focus to these concerns only once every 4 years. Let's see each day as a new opportunity. Let's pray. Let's volunteer. Let's give generously. Let's encourage those who are on the front lines. And also, beware of the temptation of believing that complaining is somehow useful. Sometimes we complain about the state of our country to our friends or to people on social media. And after we've done this, we feel like we've accomplished something. We haven't. If we view voting as simply one of many ways to be helpful, we should view complaining as not being helpful at all. It might get something off your chest, but it does not benefit your neighbor. Instead, let's allow our votes to simply be a natural expression of how we've lived our lives during all the time in between these precious opportunities to vote. Vote, then act. I hope you found this episode useful and helpful, and I hope that you approach this election season with prayerful, thoughtful, research-based humility. We don't treat politics as the answer or as the savior, but we treat voting as a stewardship issue. So vote, and vote for the good of your neighbor, and vote all the way down the ballot. Vote with perspective. Vote to give a voice to justice and truth. And after you voted, continue to act, to serve, to love, and to pray. If you have comments on this podcast episode, you can feel free to leave them. I'm always open to healthy interaction about the things that we talk about. We put episodes of The Christian Contrast out every 2 weeks. And so we have lots of past episodes that you can check out either on our YouTube channel for Life Bible Fellowship Church, or you can check them out on our website for lbf.church. So we'll be back in 2 weeks with another episode. Until then, thanks so much for taking the time to listen.